Happy Sabbath. Ashley, I want to thank you for being so brave and coming up here and leading us in our adoration and exaltation today. The beautiful music we've already heard today, our singers who come up here, wow, just powerful messages and song. I've lifted my soul up into the heavens, into the throne room of the King, and I've been so blessed, and our churches have been blessed. You know, isn't it wonderful? They've turned them off now, but isn't it wonderful to be able to actually read the screens and to see the beautiful background to our music? Thank you, Marta, for putting that together. Our guys that up in the booth that put our announcement pages. It's nice to see some color and actually see it vibrant, you know, and before us. We are so blessed. Not that we need these things, but it's nice to have it and to have it to enhance our worship experience. So we are very blessed. Do you feel blessed today?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to begin a new series here in our church. It's based on a set of Bible study guides from Lightbearers Ministry from Jasper, Oregon, and it's titled Preludes of Hope. Preludes of Hope. For those of you who are here today, at the conclusion of our service, you're going to get a copy of these lesson guides for further study when you leave today. Okay? If you're watching by the World Wide Web, you can go to the Lightbearers webpage, www.lightbearers.org. You can click on the Resources tab and type in their search column, Preludes of Hope, and those lesson guides will come up, and you can either order them through the web, or you can download a free PDF copy of it. Wow, it's pretty nice, huh? How many things can you get for free today? Not very much. The series is not going to be an in-depth and exhaustive or an exegetical study of the book of Revelation, but more of a focused view of seeing the gospel message as the central theme of the book of Revelation. You know, we've been studying Revelation in our Sabbath school classes. You know, we have heard about the Brian McMahon meetings that are taking place, that he's using a lot of his sermon texts and everything from the book of Revelation and presenting the gospel. You know, because in fact, you know, I was tempted. And I almost, not that it would have been wrong, but I almost titled today's message as Revelation, the Fifth Gospel. Because really, you can find the gospel throughout the book of Revelation. You know, often we see Revelation in a different light. So as we begin, I just feel a need, and I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer just one more time. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us today. I know He's here. He's here. God promised. He invited us to be here. God shows up, right? We just need to have our attention directed to Him. Father in heaven, we've come today in response to your call. We've come here to worship. We've come to learn more of you. We ask now, Holy Spirit, that you will help us. Take away the distractions of our mind right now. Help us to be solely focused on your word. And may we see Jesus today, high and exalted and lifted up. We pray that heavenly angels, that Lord, you would usher them from your throne to be in our midst, to keep the enemy at bay. I know that he does not want anyone, Lord, to hear the good news today. So please, do not allow his presence here. Keep them at bay. And again, Father, bring us the blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Depending on your religious background, the book of Revelation can appear to be confusing, mysterious, scary, right? Threatening, strange. I mean, there's a lot of different things that could describe the book of Revelation depending on our upbringing, our experience. Some may even choose, you know, sometimes we find the the book of Revelation so scary or difficult that some people may even choose to read the book of Numbers before they turn to Revelation. That's pretty desperate, you know. Numbers, if you know anything about it, that's all the begats, you know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it goes down all. Whew. The authors of the Preludes of Hope series shared one man's experience in the lesson. I'm going to just share it with you right now. They share this experience of a young man that said when he first began to study the book of Revelation, his own father, a church elder, and the pastor of the church warned him not to study it. Quoting, they said, "If you study this mysterious book, scary beast will come and get you at night." Imagine the potential nightmares of this young man after they said that, right? I have to be honest with you, I remember as a young teenager, I think I was probably the age of 13, and one of my friends from junior high invited me to his church. And so I went to the church, and it was actually for a midweek meeting. It wasn't the weekly service, but it was midweek meeting. And so they gathered all the youth, and we were in the youth chapel, and they showed us a movie. It was titled Thief in the Night. Now, some of us that know something about Revelation and some of the different various teachings out there about Revelation, the title itself implies that this church was a church that believed in what's called, they call it the secret rapture. Well, folks, let me tell you something. Those that know the book of Revelation and understand Scripture, when it talks about the taking up of the church, it's anything but secret, right? But they were teaching a secret rapture that was going to take place in the sense that, you know, there might be a pilot flying a commercial airliner, and all of a sudden he would just disappear. Disappear. So I'm watching it in the movie. I saw it happen. There was the pilot. He's gone. And the pilot's, the plane's in a barrel roll. Another person, her husband had just accepted Christ, and he was shaving in the bathroom, and she was in the bedroom. She had not accepted Christ, and there was his razor buzzing in the sink. He was gone. And then there was all this, it just followed all this chaos. And then there was this beast power that was taking over, and they were physically putting marks on the forehead and on the hand. And if you didn't join the group, you were gonna be killed. And I'm watching this, and I was going to a church at that time. I was attending church, but this scared me to death. I'm like, whoa. I was very fearful at that point. Friends, the book of Revelation was not written to scare us to death so that we would become Christians and follow Jesus. Quite the contrary. The book of Revelation, well, we find it there. If you turn in your Bibles and you look to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Or some versions say the revelation from Jesus Christ. Either way, yes, it is from him and it is about him. He's at the very focal point of the whole book. And I tell you, you know, if you read Scripture, especially the New Testament, you read the Gospels, Jesus is anything but scary. He's not a scary dude. We find him very loving and kind. And so this book is about a revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means the uncovering or the unveiling. So the apocalypse is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's both from Jesus, it's both about him. It's an expression of his love and his care for his children. The focus is the gospel. What does gospel mean? good news. So the focus is good news from the very first beginning of the book of Revelation all the way to the end of the last chapter. If you're not there already, look in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We've already read part of verse 1, the revelation of whom? Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. In other words, is it God? Does he want it to be mysterious? Does he want to keep a secret from us? No. He says he gives it to us that it might be shared with everyone. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of whom? The testimony of Jesus. Again, there we go. It's the testimony of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Blessed or happy. That's another way to say it. Happy is the one, okay, who what? Reads the words of God. It's not, oh, if you read this, beasts are going to come out and get you. Right? That's the devil's lie. Right? The Bible says, happy, blessed is the one who reads. I'll tell you, when I'm having a nightmare, it's anything but happy. I'm not having a good time during the nightmare. In fact, sometimes my wife has to wake me up because I'm running in my sleep. We don't have one of those big king-size beds, you know. We're a little closer, and so, you know, when I'm running, she's, woo-hoo, woo-hoo. No, it says happy is the person. Happy is the person who reads this book, right? Happy is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed or happy are those who what? Hear it. What does it mean to hear it? Maybe it's hearing it in this, the reading of it. But I think hearing also has a lot to do with what the next part of that it says, that hear it and do what? Keep it or take it to heart, what is written, for the time is near. You see, you know, I can be walking along with one of my friends and they can be talking to me and my mind can be wandering someplace else. And all of a sudden they may stop and say, hey, are you listening to me? Right? You've never done that before? You hear them. You're here. Your ear is listening. You're hearing them. But are you listening? Are you taking what they're saying to heart? No. So we can't just read this and pass it. It says, blessed is the one, happy is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it, take it to heart, right? For the time is at hand. Now notice what John says going in verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. We're going to look at that a little more deeper next week. We're going to go and do an overview next week and then go a little deeper after that. But right now, we're just going to go. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. What does he say? Grace and peace. Does that sound scary? Grace and peace? Does that sound hopeful? Yeah. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Wow. Here we have the whole Godhead. God the Father, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits that represent seven, represents a completeness, right? The Spirit of God, the perfect Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we see Jesus, all right here, right? And what are they extending us? Grace and what? Grace and peace. And then he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. To him who what? Loves us. God loves us. Right? This isn't a book, again. Do you you know, I have to admit, you know, this is, I do have a playful side, if you can't tell, okay? I do have a playful side. And as my boys and my daughter were growing up and everything, we'd play the game once in a while where we'd be standing around the corner waiting for the one to come by and boo, you know? It carried over. I really did. I have to tell you, I loved being a boys' dean in an academy. I can remember scaring the boys different times. I had some summer workers one time that I just would scare them so often, and they go, "We're going to get you, Dean. We're going to get you." And one day, you know, I'd be walking by, and they would jump out, "Aah!" And I go, "What?" You know, because I knew they were coming. I knew it was coming. But, you know, it's in fun. Would I really want to scare my kids to death? Would I really want to scare, you know, threaten my family or threaten anyone? No. God doesn't want us. He didn't bring the book of Revelation to scare us into following him. If anything, it's good news so that we don't have to be afraid, that we don't have to be scared for what the future holds. It's just the opposite of what the devil's made it out to be. Right? To him who loves us, who freed us from our sins by his blood, not by ours, by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest, right? To serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Wow, this sounds a far cry from beasts and judgments to me. What do you say? To me, it sounds more like the famous passage that we come across when we read John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world. Isn't that what we just read here? Wow, to him who loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, he gave himself through his Son. To whom? To us, the world. Right? What, isn't that what we just read here in Revelation? To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, right? By his blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Doesn't that sound just like what we read here in Revelation, where it says, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve as God and Father, to him be glory, power, forever and ever. Amen. And why shouldn't it sound the same? It's written by the same author. Oh yes, John, the one who wrote John 3:16-17, is the same John here on Patmos, but I'm speaking of another author. John didn't write of himself. Rather, the book of John or the book of Revelation. We see very plainly in Revelation, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John, or to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and came and brought it to John, who was to write it and share it with everyone. So I'm talking about the author is God himself. Again, sending us a message of his love for humanity. The core truth of salvation is found in these verses that God loves the world, which is good news, right? Since we're the world, we're what? What are we? Are we saints? We're sinners, right? We're on our own, we're sinners, right? In need of love. And God gave himself in the person of his Son for the sins of the world. This is the theme, not only the Gospels, but it's also the theme of the book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The good news can be found throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the last verse in the Bible there in Revelation. Let's take a look at another passage. We're going to leave Revelation just for a minute. Let's turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first five verses here. Here's the Apostle Paul. He is definitely one who experienced grace. He knew something about grace. And here's the Apostle Paul. He says, Paul, an apostle, in other words, one who is called to be sent not from men, nor by man, but by whom? Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and from all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. What does he write? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where have we heard that someplace? Didn't we just read that someplace? Wasn't that right there in Revelation? When John says, grace and peace be to you, right? Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, these aren't the exact words, but doesn't this sound a lot like what we just read in Revelation? Could we then say that the gospel is in Revelation as well? Absolutely. This expression here at the beginning of verse 3, grace and peace, is found 14 times in the New Testament. 14 times. And one of those, if you recall, was right there in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 4. God wants us to understand that he loves us. He loves us. He loves this planet, right? And he wants us to understand that he has brought grace to us. And we've heard grace expressed as unmerited favor, right? Which it is. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. In other words, can you earn grace? What if you try to earn grace? Let's just say you try to earn it. You say, hey, I'm gonna help pay back God for that grace. What's that? Well, fail. Why is it a failure? If grace is unmerited favor, if you try to earn it by some merits, is it any longer grace? No. You've just erased the definition. Grace is unmerited. It's something you can't earn. It's something you don't deserve in and of yourself, right? You can't buy it. It's a gift. A gift from God to a world, to us who have fallen into sin, right? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Now, grace, and we're not going to go into this, but grace can also, not only is it unmerited favor, but grace brings power to the Christian. Because grace isn't simply an act. Grace is engulfed in a person. And so when Jesus comes to us, he doesn't come and just say words over us. He wants to come and dwell in us. And when Christ comes in through the Holy Spirit, we stand in his grace, as it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. We can stand in his grace. We stand in his power, right? Scripture says, resist the devil and he will what? Now, let me ask you something, friends. Are you strong enough on your own to resist the devil? I'm not either. I'm no match. But if Christ is for me, what does Scripture say? Who can be against me, right? If Christ is for me, if Christ is in me, and I resist the devil's temptations and lies, and I believe what God speaks to me over his word, I stand in power. And there's nothing stronger than the power of love. Now, I'm not talking about cheap grace. I'm not talking about words. I'm talking about a person. I'm talking about grace that costs the blood of Jesus. Right? Grace and peace, Paul says. The Bible reveals that sin is a killer. All sinners should be already dead. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have what? Sinned and do what? Come short of the glory of God," or fall short of the glory of God. Now, just a little side note to this, just to help us understand this verse that Paul, I just quoted from Paul, Romans 6:23 there, or 3:23, is that Paul isn't stuttering. Paul did not have a stuttering problem. He's not saying, "For all have sinned and all have sinned," because that's what it means. Doesn't it mean to fall short of God's glory? Doesn't that mean to be a sinner, to sin? When Paul says, "For all have sinned," he's taking us back to the very beginning of sin, when Adam and Eve made the decision and went against God's desires, and they took of the fruit themselves. It was an action of acting on their own nature, and it turned south. And because all have sinned, we were all, before Adam and Eve, this was before Adam and Eve had children, what they did affected all of humanity. So even if we were all good boys and girls from the very beginning, we need to be careful with some of our books that say that. Even if we were all good boys and girls from our very inception, we still deserve death because we're a part of the human race. And from Adam, we deserve death. And this is what Paul is saying. We've all sinned. We all sinned in Adam. As a result, we continue to fall short because the natures we've assumed, or natures we've inherited from him, we continue to what? Sin. And we fall short of the glory of God. Now, here's the neat thing about this, friends. If sin affects us to fall short of the glory of God, of which we were created in the image of, right? Then what does it mean to be restored from sin? Recreated in the image of God, to be restored into the image. So when it speaks of the glory and falls short of the glory of God, one of the things that God wants to do, as we see there in John 3:16, is restore his glory in us, in you, into the image. Romans 6:23, we have Romans 3:23 that says all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And then we have Romans 6:23 that tells us what's the result of that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in whom? In Christ Jesus our Lord. So what I'm trying to make a point of is here, folks, is this. Does the human race, outside of the merits of Christ, do we have a right to exist today? No. No. The human race has no right to exist. The human race should have been destroyed. But because of a promise that God made, because he had a plan, because of the plan that he had and the promise that he made and that he fulfilled in Christ on Calvary, humanity exists. Therefore, even the unrighteous, even those who refuse to call him Savior and Lord have received a blessing. They've received grace. They've received grace. Whether they recognize it or not, whether they're willing to accept that fact or not, the world has been blessed. Let's face it. Let's look at this world a little bit. You know, is everything in the world pretty cruddy? Is everything? No. Don't you experience some joy sometime? Don't you enjoy fellowship with some people? You know, don't you like it when you go walking and you're walking along and all of a sudden you come into an area and just as far as your eye could see, you just see wildflowers just blooming? Or if you go someplace where they have the Rose Festival and you go there and you smell all this aroma. I mean, come on. Doesn't that bring you some joy? See, even sin can't mar out completely the grace of God. This world has plenty of evidence that helps us understand when we read the Bible that grace exists. And we have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. We don't deserve it, but God has graciously given it to us. So although the world is a pretty cruddy place, there's a lots of joy that we can experience as well. And friends, this is nothing we deserve. It's nothing we can purchase. It's nothing that we have a right to have. It's only because of the love and grace of God for us. In 2 Timothy, let's go a little further back. We're getting closer to back to Revelation. We're not there yet. We're going to just share a couple more verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Okay. I'm going to actually start with verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has what? Saved us, and he's also what? Called us to what? A holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of what? Time. But it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought to life and immortality to light through what? The gospel. Wow. This gospel brought light, or brought to light life and immortality to how many? To all. The problem is all will not exercise faith and personally receive the immortality that the gospel brings through Jesus Christ. It isn't because God hasn't provided it. It's not because God doesn't want them to receive it. It's they've turned it down. Wow. Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but how? But by me or through me. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one you have sent. So let's close by turning back to the book of Revelation. And we're going to go to the last part of the book, Revelation 22. Beginning with verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. I want to hear that. The Spirit and the bride, you know, is speaking of, we'll find out next week, and for is the church. Okay? Are you part of the church? The Spirit, now, well, wait a minute. Got to have clarify something. If there was a burning building and there were people in it, and you were wanting to help them realize what's going on, and you want them to escape the fire, are you going to run up to the building and say, "Fire, I don't want to startle you in there, but there's a fire"? It would be a good idea if you left now. Just listen to my voice and follow me. Are you going to do that? Okay. Sin is ugly, isn't it? Sin is ugly. And the wages of sin is what? This is a fatal death. This is a death that's forever. But there's a Savior, right? And so, the Spirit and the bride say, wow. I don't know if I would hear that above the blaze. I think I would be, I wouldn't even hear that. The Spirit and the bride say, and let him who hears say,
come.
Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Amen? So that's the beginning of our study. The book of Revelation, from beginning to end, is about good news. God inviting us, come, look. Look what I have done. Look who I am. Look what I've provided. Salvation. You can have confidence through this scary time of Earth's history from the beginning to end and know that I am with you. I am in the midst of you. And you can have confidence that I'm coming again and taking you home. Right? So let's not be fearful of the book of Revelation. Let's take it for what it is. It's another gospel. It's the good news of salvation that we have in Christ. I'd like to invite our singing group back up. We're going to close with this hymn, Redeemed, number 338. Do you feel redeemed today? Do you know that you're redeemed today? Okay, do you believe it? Okay, well, let's stand up. Let's proclaim it as we sing this song together, Redeemed.